want to welcome everybody and anyone who's new with us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We appreciate you and we love you and hope at home. What a great time we had at the Angel Tree Community Meal on Wednesday. Were any of you there for that? Come on, it was a good time. Great food. I want to give a big thanks. One, just a big hand to Miss Jennifer Davis, who always puts the Angel Tree together. Thank you so much. My wife, Amanda, and Shailene for just putting a lot of the decor together. And you got served by the youth, right? They served you some food. So some of the youth were there doing that. So for those who made food, for those who provided gifts for these families, and for financial donations and caregiver cards, thank you so much for participating in that. And all of that to say that we blessed 8 families this year with parents, with kids, with parents who are incarcerated. And so that's the Angel Tree Ministry, and well worth it. Well worth it. Thank you for that. One more thing quick before we move ahead into the message. I just wanted to remind you, year-end giving. I mean, we're already at the end of another year. Can you believe it? I mean, Christmas is around the corner. A lot of people, a lot of you all like to give at the end of the year. Some of you already have. If you feel so inclined to give to Hope Church before the end of the year, please do so before December 31st. And I encourage you, if you've never given to Hope or if you haven't given it at all this year, please consider giving to Hope Church. You know, we don't often talk about finances and we don't even pass offerings around anymore. But if you want to know how to give, a lot of people actually ask me, how do I give to this church? Download the mobile app, that's the best way. Or if you want to bring in a check or anything, there's a lockbox right in the back and you can give that way. So thank you. I want to thank everybody for your faithful giving, your commitment to give to the Lord, and for being at Hope Church. Thank you so much. Okay, so here we are. Last week, we talked about the disciples coming back down from the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you're not with us, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're diving right into the middle, so there's a lot you've missed, but you can go back and listen or read up until Mark chapter 11 in your own time, and you'll be caught right up, okay? But the disciples and Jesus are coming back down from the Mount of Transfiguration after seeing Jesus in His glory. What a moment that was, just indescribable. And yet, they come down the mountain maybe with more questions than they went up with. And one of their main questions is this: where is Elijah? Where is Elijah? This is what the disciples ask after seeing Jesus in His glory. Where's Elijah? Right? Why did they ask that? We talked about this before, but they expected the advent of Elijah to go before the advent of the Messiah. Right? They wanted the coming of Elijah was supposed to be first, right? Scripturally, prophetically, Elijah was the one who was supposed to come and announce the Messiah, because the old prophecy that we read from Malachi last week, Jesus says, the guy that was talking about, the forerunner, is actually John the Baptist. We understand that to be the case. Now, I want to take you back. Actually, we're going to pop outside of Mark for a minute, okay? I want to take you to the moment that the angel Gabriel appears to John's dad. Okay, you ready? Luke chapter 1. I'll give you just a second to go there. And while you're getting there, I want you to do this real quick. Turn to somebody and say hello and say, hey, check out these socks. Come on. Because it's like sock day. If you're not here, you didn't know. Cool Christmas sock day. And if you don't have cool Christmas socks, just show them what you got. Show them what you got. And then Luke chapter 1, okay? What's next week? Is next week ugly sweaters? Yeah? Okay, next week ugly sweaters. That's going to be fun. That is going to be fun. All right, so we're in Luke chapter 1. I see some great socks. Oh my goodness, look at these socks. Awesome. Luke chapter 1, here we go. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, both of them, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Wow, could you imagine living like that? That's incredible. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Wow, this sounds a little like a story we've heard before, right? About Abraham and Sarah, right? Well, let me time out for a second. They honored God with every part of their lives blamelessly, but they remain childless. That is crazy. Can we just stop for a second and admire something in this passage? This couple didn't let this extremely challenging circumstance, and that is very, very hard, but they didn't let that stop them from honoring God with the rest of their lives. We find ourselves going through challenge, don't we? Really hard things, even during this time of year. And yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth had some of those tough challenges. They didn't let that stop them from honoring God with their whole lives. That, wow, I just wanted to pause on that because that is genuine devotion to God. That is dependence upon God, especially when you can't do or have what your heart desires, and yet you still depend upon God. Wow. Let's carry on. Verse 8. So once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many, many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." And listen to this. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of" what? "Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We understand that the prophecy given by Malachi was talking about John the Baptist. And these words in verse 16 and 17 are the exact words that were spoken 400 years earlier by the prophet Malachi. I mean, does that just blow your mind that this was spoken and then 400 years later it happens exactly as it was spoken? That's amazing. Now, for this morning, I want to tell you an important difference between hope and joy. We talked about hope a couple weeks ago, right? And why today we can have so much joy in our lives and so much joy, coming from these stories. And here it is. Hope is found in the promises of God. But joy is found in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And that's a big difference. We hope that Malachi was right when he prophesied this. We take joy in the birth of John the Baptist because it fulfilled what Malachi said. And the real joy that came from John's life was the message that came through John's life, that the Messiah was here. And today, I just want to remind us all that we carry that message of joy, the same message of joy that John the Baptist came to speak, to say, prepare the way for the Lord. He is here. He has come. The advent of our Savior, we carry that same message. And we can share that same joy with others. Why? Because we don't have to hope that it's going to happen. We have joy that it did happen. Amen. Fulfillment of prophecy. And we see that all through Scripture. In the next chapter of Luke, we see another angel appearing, this time to the shepherds. And we hear this every year, right? But it's so good. But what does the angel say in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? He says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Why? Verse 11. What's the next word? There it is. Say it out loud. Today. Today. See, it's happening. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Joy comes from the fulfillment of God's promises. Think about that. God does what He says. He has done everything He has said He will do. Which gives us a lot of joy, doesn't it? Because we know He's coming back again. The second advent, right? He's coming back. He's promised a heavenly place. He's promised to take us with Him, right? Those who believe. Boy, that should fill our hearts with joy. Because no matter what we're going through, we know that God keeps His promises. That's where our joy comes from. So let's fast forward from this moment here in Scripture, 33 years later, roughly, okay? We're entering into Mark chapter 11. And then after we do this first part 11, we're going to do an overview, a quick overview, because there is so much to cover of chapters 8 through 10. But let's go to Mark chapter 11, 33 years after these prophecies were fulfilled, okay? Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What a significant moment in history. You can probably guess that this was prophesied. And here we have it being fulfilled. The gospel takes a huge shift towards Jesus' real reason for being here, beginning in Mark chapter 8. We said that a few weeks back. And leading up to this joyous occasion. And here, Jesus intentionally reveals himself to the public as the true king who was to come. Only to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and to rise again. It's a crazy scene. He's riding in on this colt, on this donkey. Now, couldn't Jesus have just walked in? Sure, he could have walked in. What if he rode a horse in? He could have ridden a horse in. That would have said something completely different. He could have ridden a chariot in. He could have had servants carrying him on top of poles, you know, in that box thing. I don't even know what that's called. But he could have done that. But that doesn't work because our joy comes from the fulfillment of the promises of God. And I want to show you this. We're going to go way, way back. Not 400 years, but 1,800 years before this time. All the way back to Genesis, when Jacob is about to die, right? We have God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so this is that Jacob, right? Jacob's about to die. He has 12 sons, and he speaks a word of promise into the future over each one of his sons. And to his son Judah, he says this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Listen, to Judah he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. And the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch, and he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Wow. That is a pretty specific and vivid image put forth in this prophecy. 1,800 years before this time. I don't know if that just blows your mind. It should. It's crazy that this happened just as it said it would. This prophecy sets the stage for the Messiah so early on that it precedes the formation of Israel. Right? Because some of us know the story that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is how we get the nation of Israel. And his 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. And hundreds of years later, they become the nation of Israel. Yet Judah, before all of that, receives this blessing, which makes no sense at all because Judah is not the firstborn child. And usually this kind of blessing goes to the firstborn in Jewish culture, right? In a lot of cultures, the firstborn is like, oh, you're it if you're the firstborn. Not in this case. It doesn't make sense. So this, as time plays out, this prediction that Judah would become the leading and most dominant tribe happens just the way it was said. And we know who came from the line of Judah. One, King David came from this line. He rose to power out of the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem becomes the capital of the kingdom of Judah. Now today, we don't call it that. We call it the nation of Israel. And out of this line of kings comes the greatest king who ever lived. Well, he lives forever, we should say, King Jesus. And so in this original prophecy, we see a donkey connected with a vine and the blood of grapes. The blood of grapes there, that's talking about wine. And in Jewish custom, wine is symbolic of three things. One is blood. And we know that Jesus shed his for us. Two, it means blessing. And Jesus has blessed us, hasn't he? And three, it means joy. The blood of grapes is symbolic of joy. And so the good news of great joy that we celebrate is this fulfillment of a prophecy from 1,800 years before the birth of Jesus, now almost 4,000 years ago. Can you believe that? We're still kicking. The Lord is still, right, has this time of grace open for us to come to Him, to receive Him. He wants to be our salvation. He planned it way, way ahead. So we see Jesus intentionally telling his disciples here to go and get this colt because he's making a statement here. He's saying, I am the king who was to come. I am the promised one. It's a big statement, huh? This was the major shift that Jesus moves towards in Mark chapter 8. And so these chapters, 8 through 10, which we're just going to briefly go over now, that move, that shift occurs. One thing that's been happening in these chapters as we've been studying them is this deliberate move towards Jerusalem. In fact, if you were to just go back and track Jesus' journey in these chapters, you could see that he's headed for Jerusalem to reveal himself. And it's also why Jesus becomes so intentional about teaching what the true nature of his kingdom is all about. And it's why in these chapters, if you read them, Jesus stops to teach his disciples about his death and resurrection in each of these chapters. It's a heavy emphasis. And each time he stops what he's doing to teach his disciples why he's here, the same thing results. The disciples don't understand what he's talking about. And they react to whatever circumstances they are in. And sometimes in ways that make you wonder if they even know Jesus at all. And so these last moments with Jesus are crucial in helping his disciples to understand the true nature of what it means to follow him. What it means to be a disciple. Let's go through some examples in the few remaining minutes we have, right? For example, Jesus says, I've come to suffer, to be ridiculed, to die, to rise again. And after he teaches that, we find the disciples arguing with one another over what? Who the greatest of them is. Who the greatest is. I mean, three of these guys just saw Jesus transformed on a mountaintop, and now they're down arguing over which one is the greatest. That's in Mark chapter 9. Isn't that crazy? These guys were fishermen. They were just fishermen and tax collectors, and now they're wondering among themselves who the greatest is. Ah! I bet Jesus just wanted to, you know, hit them over the back of the head every once in a while. Knuckleheads, what are you thinking? Right? So Jesus is constantly correcting this kind of thinking. And here he hints at what true greatness really is. He says, hey, come here, guys. You know, let's sit down a minute. And he calls them together. And he says, anyone who wants to be first must be what? Very last. and the servant of all. You guys are talking about who the greatest is. I'll tell you who the greatest is. It's the one who's the servant of all. Of course, he is the servant of all. And then he takes a child. He takes a child, and it says he picks the child up in his arms. And he says this, he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Well, that certainly redefines greatness in our minds, doesn't it? Picking up kids in your arms. This is what he's showing us greatness is. That's crazy. I thought we were the great ones because he called us and chose us to follow him. We must be special. Now, greatness, according to Jesus, is shown by how you treat someone who cannot give you anything back, right? Aside from adorable cuteness, right? Kids are pretty cute, aren't they? But that's what they got. That's what they got for us, all right? Here's another example of the disciples not getting it. Immediately after that, we find them telling other people to stop doing things in Jesus' name. They're like, you can't do that. So you're not with us, so stop it. It sounds like they're the children. They're the ones acting like children. And again, isn't that crazy? They have this jealousy come over them, that others are doing ministry, maybe better than them, acting as if they're the only ones the Lord was ever going to call to serve him. Crazy. And next, we find them rebuking people for bringing children to Jesus to bless them. I mean, what's wrong with these dudes? They're not getting it. And Jesus, he not only welcomes and embraces the kids, he says, hey, you know what? Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms. Once again, he's lifting up kids. He's like, this is what it is, guys. And he placed his hands on them and he blessed them. All these pictures of children. You know, God's kingdom. Why is he saying this? God's kingdom belongs to everyone who has a desire to come to Jesus. Anyone, everyone who has that desire and is willing to humble themselves like a child before him to receive his blessing. And the joy that we have this Christmas is not meant for just some people. It's meant for everyone. It's not meant for just people of certain status. Not just who we think are important. You know, the disciples didn't think that these kids were that important to Jesus. But they were the most important to him. They had a lot of assumptions. And their assumptions about who this gospel was for ultimately hindered the very people Jesus was willing to bless. It's crazy. They're just not getting it. And if you want to inherit the kingdom, and if you want to experience the fullness of joy and really see the promises of God come to life in your life and fulfilled in your life, Jesus says, become like one of these kids who really have no status, right? And who have nothing they can really give to Jesus. They just trust Jesus and receive his blessing, knowing that he's in control. Oddly enough, the very next story after this is about a rich, young, successful guy. You've heard it, the rich young ruler, right? Who has achieved pretty much everything he could in his lifetime. There's nothing he didn't achieve. And he holds a lofty status in society, right? He's called a ruler. And he really represents the model citizen that follows the law, does business dealings right, and followed the entire law of God, every detail, since he was a child, he talks about. And he tries everything he possibly can to achieve the one thing that he can't: entry into heaven. And in the end, this man walks away without any joy. What a crazy story. He has everything in the world, but he doesn't have joy. And why? Because he's sad to find out from Jesus that nothing he has is good enough to gain heaven. It's a lot of good stuff, but not good enough to gain heaven. And nothing he's done is good enough to secure heaven. In fact, it's impossible, is what we find out in these stories. And so the disciples even see this, and they say, who can be saved? Who can be saved if this guy can't be saved? Because he's done everything right in his life. Who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. As we close this down today, if you go through Mark, I know we've bounced around these chapters, but you know, read chapters 8 through 10 and 11 on your own time. See what he's doing. But when you go through this scripture, you begin to see that people were stuck in this sort of earn it mindset. Am I great enough? Am I righteous enough? Am I worthy enough? Am I wealthy enough? Am I high society enough? And we can pursue those avenues all we want. We can be successful in those pursuits, but none of them result in the lasting joy that we're talking about today. That joy came when Jesus intentionally turned his ministry to the cross and died for our sins to make peace between us and God. And we can have joy because he did it and he fulfilled the promises. Amen. For you and me today, you will see in Scripture that Jesus uses children as these live illustrations. And he's teaching us the true nature of the kingdom of God. And if you just think about kids for a few minutes, you start thinking about how they are and how they act. You know, they don't have much, right? They're not wealthy in and of themselves. They aren't high society people. They aren't righteous. How many know your kids aren't righteous? Whew! Children don't have, you know, the greatness in them that the world considers greatness. At least not yet, till they get a little bit more mature. But what do they have? They have the one thing you need to become more alike. They have trust. They trust. Trust their parents. They lack everything, right? But they trust a lot. They are inferior, not superior, but they are completely dependent. What accomplishment does a child bring to God? What leverage does a child have over his or her parents, or over Jesus here What can they offer Jesus? They can't. They trust. Jesus said this towards the end of Mark chapter 10. He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all." And he talks about himself. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I want to tell you today, there would be no joy without the fulfillment of what Jesus did, without the fulfillment of what was spoken. He did it. And as it says in the great book of Hebrews, for the joy set before him. He did it for joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I want to invite the worship team back up as I'm praying. I think we have another song to finish on today. Lord, we are so grateful for you. We are so astounded by Scripture that can predict, Lord, that you would speak into the lives of men and women thousands of years ago, and then thousands of years later, fulfill exactly what you say to show us you love us and that you are a God who brings us joy through the fulfillment of your promises. Jesus, will you lead us to true joy that comes in knowing you in our lives? You're the pioneer, Lord. You're the perfecter of our faith, as it says in Scripture. And let us fix our eyes on you. And God, would you help us to receive your kingdom like little children, with complete dependence upon you. We don't know all the answers. We have a lot of questions. But let us receive you with complete dependence. You are the Messiah. You are our Savior. You are our King. And we love you. Amen.